You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Good morning. Last week, you remember, I was a grizzly bearded man. To my bearded brothers, I miss you. Today is my wife's birthday, and she asked for one thing. Yes. A happy wife is a happy life. So we're not going to be in Acts this morning. I'm going to preach on wives, submit to your husbands is what I'm going to preach on. So no, it's gone, but that's okay. We're going to make it through. And Kelly, I'm so glad that you were born. You have changed my life and been a great blessing to me. So I want you to know, yeah, she's a blessing to all of us. All across the city, we are going to be in Acts chapter 13. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there to Acts chapter 13. But before we get there, I want to tell you a little bit about what's going on that you might not know about. We are in the midst of Mission 1-8. You probably know that. Mission 1-8 is a time that we are saying we're all going to give a little bit more. New givers are going to jump in. People that have not been tithing are going to begin to tithe. Those that are tithing are going to step it up a notch. Something amazing is happening today that we are a part of with Mission 1-8. One of the things that we're doing is we want to make a difference in our city. We want to make a difference in our nation. We want to make a difference in our world. And right now in our nation, today is the beginning of two churches that we're helping to plant. One is in Staten Island, New York. Their first service is going to be right now, this Sunday, which is amazing. Yes, Staten Island, New York. And the second one is in San Francisco. So we've got two churches that are being planted today, Journey Church in Staten Island, and then Movement Church in San Francisco. And so we're a part of that. Our Mission 1-8 giving today, right this moment, they're getting ready. Things are happening in the nation because of you and I stepping out to make a difference. And I just want us to hear that and to know that and to celebrate that. We're going to pray for that in just a second. That God would use that in a great way. Can you see them in Staten Island and San Francisco? It's the first day. They're a little bit nervous. They've been loading in, getting ready since 6 o'clock this morning or whatever, getting everything ready, and they're going to begin worshiping, and we've got a seed in that. We've got a piece of that. You do and I do with Mission 1-8. So if you're not a part of Mission 1-8, that's what it's about. That's a great, a great picture of what it's about, of what God can do. So let's pray together, and let's pray for those two churches, and then we'll jump into our Bible study. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we pray, Father, for Staten Island, New York. Lord, we know it needs a lighthouse of your gospel. We pray, God, that you would just give such power to the music, to the preaching, to the fellowship. We pray, Lord, that you would, Father, do your work in a powerful way in San Francisco. That you would move and you would speak in San Francisco. You would do what only you can do. We trust you, Lord. We thank you, God. And we ask, Lord, that you would move in a powerful way. Use those churches in great ways. Speak through them and to them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 13 is where we're going to be. It's the beginning of the first missionary journey, if you remember. The first missionary journey is where we started last week. The first missionary journey is found in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. And last week we talked about being a person of purpose. Our series has been entitled Power, Power Over Something and Power In Something. And that last week was the power to be a person of purpose. And I gave you four statements that a person of purpose has. That you're a person of purpose, if I'm a person of purpose, then four statements that we would have. And we're going to repeat these together. Now, these would be great statements. They're in your listening guide. Pull them out and put them in your listening guide or look at them on your listening guide. These would be great things for you to have to put on your refrigerator for your family. If you're looking for a family mission statement, these are great four lines. Print them out, type them out, put them on your fridge, whatever it is. But let's say these together. These are the four things from last week. We'll put them up on the screen. And I want you to say it with me. You ready? Here we go. I believe God has a plan. That was number one. I will live with a heart for God.
I realize Jesus is the point of life. I trust I'm not done until I'm done. Those were our points from last week. Get the message if you think those were insightful. That we would be able to declare those as a person of purpose. Well, we looked at the power of purpose last week. This week, we're looking at the power over pushback. Because when you begin to live as a person of purpose, you're going to have pushback in your life. There's going to be people that come against that. Everybody's not going to cheer and go, oh yeah, everything's awesome. That's great. We want you to be like super Christian. That's great. There's going to be pushback that happens. Now, everywhere that Paul goes, there's either a revival or a riot, okay, is what happens. That's what happens with Paul. A revival or a riot. Well, we're going to get a little bit of a riot, not a full-blown riot, but just some opposition coming against him. And it's going to be found in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 42. And we're going to see where this begins, how this starts out, and understand pushback. Do you realize that there's pushback? Do you feel pushback? Do you see on the news pushback against people of faith? Do you see in different contexts the Christians being persecuted and different things happening? There's pushback that happens. It's as old as the scriptures. So let's look and see how we encounter it and move past it. Verse 42. This is Paul's first sermon he has just preached. As they were leaving, they begged that these matters be presented to them the following Sabbath. So they're saying, we want to hear this again. After the synagogue had been dismissed, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes followed Barnabas and Paul, who were speaking with them and persuading them, what's the Christian message? Them to continue in the grace of God. So it's not the laws of Judaism, it's continuing in the grace of God. Verse 44, the following Sabbath, almost the whole town, this is like 500,000 people, almost the whole town, assembled to hear the message of the Lord. So picture people everywhere, all over the place. Verse 45, but listen to this, this is where opposition begins. But when the Jews, number one, saw the crowds, they were, number two, filled with jealousy. And number three, began to oppose what Paul was saying by insulting him. So here they are, they're seeing the crowds, and they're filled with jealousy. They're filled with jealousy. Verse 50, if you look at that real quick. But the Jews incited the religious women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. Now, we'll talk about what's in between in just a second. But I want you to see the opposition coming together. Paul is preaching his first sermon. He does a dynamite job, as you would imagine Paul would do. The entire town comes out the next Sunday because they want to hear him again, the next Sabbath day. And so here they come to hear this, and the people that are the religious leaders of the day, they get a little bit jealous, get a lot of bit jealous. Jealousy is a contagious root that brings ugly fruit. Jealousy is a contagious root that brings ugly fruit. You ever been jealous? Yeah, you have. What do you like to do when you get jealous? You like to call out other people in your life to get jealous along with you, don't you? Pull some people around you and say, did you know what so-and-so? I can't believe such and such. They always get whatever. Once again, they win, we lose. Jealousy, jealousy, jealousy. We love to take people that are up and we love to pull them down, don't we? Just watch, the media will build somebody up, they're the hero, and then they'll do something wrong, they pulled their ear like this or combed their hair like that, wham, and we love to slam them down because it's rooted in jealousy. Proverbs 14, verse 30 says, a tranquil heart is life to the body, but a jealous heart is rottenness to the bones. Fury is cruel, it says in Proverbs 27, 4, and anger a flood, but who can withstand jealousy? Jealousy can get into our hearts. Jealousy can be something that takes over our lives. And jealousy is a contagious root that brings ugly fruit. They saw the crowds and they were filled with jealousy. So what happened? Then they opposed the gospel. See, there's always people wanting to help the gospel and there's always people wanting to hinder the gospel. Which one will we be? Well, we'll go down to where we are in jealousy. F.B. Meyer was a famous pastor and he said this. He said it was easy to pray for the ministry and the success of G. Campbell Morgan when he was in America. This man was, F.B. Meyer was in England. It was easy to pray for G. Campbell Morgan when he was in America, but when he came back to England and took up a church near mine, it was something different. The old man in me was inclined to jealousy
but I got my heel upon his head. And whether I felt right toward, and I felt right towards my friend, and I determined to act rightly. And he continued to pray for him. We can have somebody at a distance, but as soon as they get close enough, then we get a little bit jealous, and the jealousy is the root of this. See, jealousy gets personal. It wasn't that they were just against the crowds, and they got against Paul and Barnabas. They said, well, we're going to come against you, and we're going to kick you out. Jealousy is a root. And whenever you get a root of jealousy and whenever you get a root of pride in there, you end up having personal battles. Have you ever noticed how a fight within your marriage can go from fighting about something to fighting with someone? Changes, doesn't it? You could be fighting about something. She wanted a salad. You wanted barbecue. And by the end of it, you're like, your mama always wanted a salad. And your daddy, and all of a sudden now you're after each other. If we get in a little bit of a tiff, what we say in our tiffs, we say we're on the same team. We're on the same team. Now, if we were synchronized swimmers, we'd be getting like a 2 right now because we're going in different directions. But we're on the same team. So let's not get against each other on the team. Whenever you see the team fighting amongst the team, you know the game's going to be lost, don't you? We've got to stay against the enemy, and we can't fight against one another. But what happens is you end up in jealousy in these roots. Things get personal. So these folks here that are contrary to the gospel because they want Jewish law, they are coming against Paul, and they're saying, we don't want to hear this stuff about grace. Jealousy is contagious. And here's what happens. Talking about not this scripture, but taking it another step from this scripture. When we get into places where we get opposition, do you know who can wound you the most? The person that's closest to you. When you decide you're going to walk with Jesus, really walk with Jesus, and somebody that's close to you doesn't respond positively, it hurts. All of us have had family members or friends at some point that have wounded us. How do they wound us? Because they know right where to hit us, don't they? And that wound comes because the closest to us can wound us the deepest. I have a friend, and he finally came to this realization with a family member that the first comment out of the family member's mouth every time they met was always an insult. It's kind of weird. It's this weird, like, dysfunctional. Hi, hey, you haven't visited me. You never come visit me. Hi, what are you wearing that for? Hey, must be nice, you got a new car. Hey. There's always a cut at the very beginning. Why? Because there was typically jealousy, so jealous people have to do what? They got to get over you, don't they? They got to find what it is that's going to take the legs out from under you, and then they come and they get over you because they're not secure enough in themselves to celebrate for you. They live with a scarcity mentality that if you got one, then you took that one from them, instead of a abundance mentality that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he can give you a cow as quick as he can give me a cow. Do whatever he wants to do with it. Jealousy is saying, God gave you something he should have given to me. And I want yours because I should have it instead of you. And so the Jewish folks here in this place, they said, we're jealous. Why? Because the crowds were coming. Because the power was being taken. Because their legs were going out from under them. So the jealousy came up to be a contagious root. They then began in verse 50 to incite other people. To incite and to say, here, we want to get more people on our team. Sin loves company. S-I-N, safety in numbers. When we want to sin, we want to get as many people around us. And let me just tell you this, if everybody's doing that, you do this. Just do the opposite and you'll make out so much better by just doing, if everybody's doing that, then you do this. Because sin loves to pull people in, and it loves safety in numbers, doesn't it? Because then it somehow justifies it that it's not really sin, it's what the crowd does. And so we've all said it to our parents, we've all heard it from our kids. Everybody's gonna whatever. And we all say, if everybody's gonna jump in a lake, would you jump in a lake? To which we're like, well, if jumping in the lake's fun and the lake's there, probably I would, yes. But everybody doing it, we've gotta pull back from that and say, wait a minute, what's the root of this? Is this holiness or is this a cut? Is this somebody trying to get over us? Is this them trying to pull in the place of sin and to say, we want you to come in these places of numbers? See, we've got to be able to be strong enough, and they're strong enough here that they're going to go bold. But here's what happens. Brené Brown, who's a researcher at the University of Houston, asked this question. What are the three worst things anybody could ever say about you? I know you don't want to really think about that. That's kind of a downer, not very encouraging. But what are the three worst things anybody could say about you? You're a such and such, you did whatever, you know. What's the three things they could say about your character? If you identify those three things, she says, you will find places where you're trying to stay small. Because you're afraid if you go big, someone will strike you with that. And they'll hit you with what in your soul you don't want to hear. And so you try to protect and stay small. And instead of staying small, God, we're going to see here through Paul and Barnabas, they're going to go big. It's going to be huge. If Paul's worst thing was going to be that they would come against him and declare that he's wrong because he's such a scholarly person, he's come from Judaism, he's been raised under the scholars, and yet he's stepped out in this new thing. We know it's not new. It's from the ages of eternity of Christianity. He steps forward. Well, what if these Jewish scholars come against him because he's a Jewish scholar, and they say, you're an idiot. You don't know what you're talking about. You're crazy, Paul. They're going to say stuff like that. But he might just kind of stay small and try to not be in the synagogue to really declare the gospel and go, well, it's a little bit of Judaism and a little bit of Christianity. As long as you kind of trust Jesus as Savior and also follow the Jewish laws, and we'll just put these two things together. No, he doesn't stay small. He goes big. So what's the answer of getting over pushback? Here it is. Go bold instead of staying small. Go bold instead of staying small. Go for it to the nth degree. Step forward in the strength of the Lord. Take that step and walk it out and say, Lord, we're going bold instead of staying small. Here's what it says if you look in verse 46. I'll give you the scripture for it. Then Paul and Barnabas boldly, underline that in your Bible, boldly said, it was necessary for God's message to be spoken to you first. That's the Jews. Because you rejected it and consider yourself unworthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. See, Jesus was prophesied in Judaism. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus fulfilled the Jewish law. Jesus fulfilled all the Jewish things that had to happen to be the Jewish Messiah. So the gospel had to go to the Jews first. The Jews rejected it, and then those that are Gentiles, most of us, non-Jewish people, then it came to us. Verse 47, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have appointed you as a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and glorified that the message of the Lord and glorified the message of the Lord and all who have been appointed to eternal life believed. Verse 49, so the message of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. Go bold instead of staying small. Go bold. Step forward. What is it, those three things that you're afraid of? Trust the Lord in every single one of those and step forward boldly in his strength. And what you'll find is that there'll be joy on the other side. There'll be ministry on the other side. There'll be impact on the other side. So if you're scared of something in Siena, you're scared of something in Cyprus, in downtown, go bold in the Lord. Not in your pride, not in your strength, not in you wanting to be fancy. Go bold in the Lord. That's what Paul's doing here in Barnabas, stepping forward with it. Opposition can be good for us. Opposition can be good for us. I'm not, healthy opposition, asterisk, if you think I'm going crazy. Opposition is good for us. When you lift weights, what is it? Opposition. When somebody comes against you and says, why do you think that? And they oppose you. You've got to explain why you think that. It's good for your mental process to be able to do that. Now, parents, let me just get in our business for a second, if you're a parent. I met with somebody, a friend, and he said something so interesting. I was asking for kind of some parental advice, just to older, wiser, and said, man, tell me, give me some advice. And he said this. I protected my daughter from too many things of life. I protected my daughter from too many things of life. Now, we're not talking about, so go ahead and let the burglar come in the house. That's not what I'm talking about. But we as parents, what do? We like to step in front of the arrows, don't we? We like to block them so that they can do, their thing. We can protect them. That's part of parenting, and that's a good thing. But we can overdo it. There's what's called in our society helicopter parents. Listen to this USA Today article. The generation in elementary school, when 9/11 happened, has grown up with stranger danger. And they've now experienced the Great Recession. Many are graduating from college and attempting to get their first jobs with expensive educations that have cost their parents dearly. So those hovering parents are in full helicopter mode, meaning that they're just on top of them. They're going to drop down and help at any point. Especially in a challenging job market. That's why employers had better get prepared, says Kathleen Elliott Vincent, a professor at Suffolk University Law School in Boston. This helicopter parenting all started in utero with baby Einstein tapes when the mother is pregnant and continued in the arms race for extracurricular activities for the child. I like that phrase. The arms race of extracurricular activities for the child. And the parents taking on teachers over grades. But what happens is, listen, but what happens is we've got a generation of kids that have a great anxiety of failing. Listen, professors often refer to children of helicopter parents as teacups because they are ready to break at the slightest stress. Or Crispies who come to college already burned out from the treadmill of success their parents have placed them on. Whoa. Teacups and Crispies. That we protect them from so many things. Opposition is good. This is Paul's first sermon, but Paul's going to be a hero of the faith, isn't he? He's going to be an amazing man of God that's going to declare and write the scriptures in the New Testament, many of the books of the Bible. Because opposition is good for us. It strengthens us. So parents, here's the deal. Let your kid make an F. And feel the power of what happens when you procrastinate. Because if you don't learn procrastination now, you're going to learn it later. And when the F comes later, it's going to stand for fired is what it's going to count for. The D is going to count for divorce when you think you get your way every time, every time that comes around. And instead of standing in front and protecting them, we've got to allow, as age appropriate, certain things to come down in safety, all these different things, yes, yes, yes. But skin a knee, realize procrastination has its disadvantages, realize that laziness doesn't work, and in that, when we overprotect them, we're setting them up for future failure, and better for them to fail within your protected home than them to fail out there when they're outside. Because no one's going to put a Band-Aid on that knee. It gets to be the real world real quick, doesn't it? And we know that. We know that. We know that. We know that. But it's so hard. Opposition is tough. But opposition, when we come through it, you arrive at the other place of blessing and grace. Grace. Because you come to the opposition and you can't get through it on your own. You can't get through it in your own strength. It's opposition that you got to have the grace of God. You can't provide for yourself. You don't have enough strength. Paul doesn't have enough strength. We're going to see miraculous things happen of Paul escaping and Paul getting out. And God's going to provide great, great grace, courage and conviction, boldness going through. And then you end up at the place of grace. Opposition comes at the beginning of new things. Opposition comes at the beginning of new things. I wrote down for you in the listening guide four different things that happens. Opposition comes at the beginning of new things. Have you ever tried to start working out? First week's the hardest, isn't it? Tried to lose a little bit of weight? First pound's the hardest, isn't it? Tried to start reading your Bible? First morning's the hardest, isn't it? We're going back to church. First time's the hardest, isn't it? We're going to start saving. First dollar's the hardest, isn't it? Opposition comes at the beginning of new things. The church constantly met opposition when entering a new ethnic or geographic territory. Constantly met opposition when entering a new ethnic or geographic territory. When they went to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, they received literally demonic opposition. The first missionary journey in Acts 13, in verse 4, we've got Elymas that is coming forth, also called Bar-Jesus. Satanic opposition. Going into Europe, we'll see in Acts chapter 16 to take the gospel there, the beginning of the third missionary journey. The opposition is great at the beginning because if you can break through the beginning, you can make it through to the end and you can go all the way with it. Yesterday, we encountered a lot of opposition. Where do you think this story's going? Why are you laughing? My son and I woke up in the morning, and we had decided the night before, you know what, we're going to go to College Station and just see if we can get tickets to this game of Alabama, number one in the nation, against A&M, like number six, I think, is what we were. And so we went to go get tickets. So let me just show you the first picture from our house. I'm going to show you a couple pictures, just one picture. That's it. Need two tickets. Aggie class of 2024 is what he put on there. Or maybe I put that on there. I'm not sure who put that on his sign. So I'll show you another picture in a little bit. So we headed out to go get tickets, and we go, and we arrive in College Station. We got our little sign, and we need tickets. We had to put a sign on the window of the car. We're having a lot of fun with this, so we get there. So we walk up to a scalper. We had looked on all these different websites. They were just like all this thing. I decided in my mind I was going to pay $150 per ticket. That's what I decided, which is like not going to happen, okay? So I just kept telling him, look, we're going to watch it on TV, but we're going to get in the game day environment. We're going to have fun. We'll go have a great time. And you know what? Here's what will happen. There's this thing called supply and demand. And when supply is high, or when demand is high and supply is low, the prices rise. So we're doing a little study here. And so we're walking. And so I'm like, look, we're going to wait till midway through the first quarter, because it's a seller's market before the game, and it's a buyer's market in the first quarter. So here we go. Let's just see what happens. So we're not going to get in. Let's don't even think like we're going to get in. Let's don't even suppose we're going to get in. There's so much opposition coming. So we walk up to the first scalper, and he starts saying, ticket broker. Tremendous businessman with not very many teeth. So we walk up, and we're talking to him, and I tell him, $150. He doesn't even talk to us anymore. We walk up to another guy. $1,500 per ticket is what he wanted. I said, you're crazy. I could send him to college for a semester. And some of you parents are like, no, you really can't. But it was a good line. It was a good comeback. Then we went to this next guy, and he was $750. I said, I'm going to buy a flat screen. I'll watch the whole game. And I mean, that's it. $750, no way. Then we finally got to this one person, $390 a ticket is what they had paid, and they just wanted their money back. Said, no way. So finally, somebody had seen that our adventure was on Facebook. They called. They said, we've got these tickets, they're $150. So we went. I was like, oh, this is the Lord has provided. We meet the person, we get them, and they're student tickets. Student tickets, you got to stand up the whole game, and the sun faces you the whole game, and they're redoing Kyle Field, so there's no concessions over there, and so everybody's bringing in their water, and I'm like, it wasn't even, this is bad Aggie here, but it wasn't even fun to stand the whole game when I was a student, much less when I'm 43 years old. My son's not going to be able to see, and we're in the sun. I was like, we got to let these go, and so we say no, and they say, okay, that's great, and they were very nice about it. We were grateful for that, no problem at all. So we walk, and then plus, I didn't know if we'd be able to get in without a student pass, and would that get somebody in trouble, and is that right, and you know, all these things. So we walk off, so we end up, we're now in, capitalism is at its best at this one little kind of cross section. People have got their fingers up, people are holding tickets, so I'm dealing with another outstanding businessman, ticket broker type of person. And he's selling me on the deal. He's a very good salesman. And I'm like, no, I can't. And so I tell him, my highest is $150. That's all I'm going to pay. That's it. And so I said, okay, fine. I'll check back with you in 10 minutes. You know, it's about to be kickoff in 10 minutes. We'll see where you are then. So I walk off. And as we walk off, we're like, we got our fingers up. We're just kind of seeing, you know, whatever's going on. It's real good exercise for me too. You know, usually when, this is the first time I've gone to a sporting event that I wouldn't have, right? I didn't have tickets already. It's good to be in places where you're one of the have-nots. It's good for you. It's good for me. So we walk off, and we had told Kelly, and Kelly and Valerie were praying that we would have a miraculous provision of tickets. Remember, I talked about jealousy before. If you're jealous about these tickets here, that's going to happen. So don't be jealous. Just enjoy. So we walk off. This lady comes running up behind us. We had walked about 50 yards from the person we were talking with to here. And she says, do you need tickets? And we said, yes. We said, yes. And she says, here. I said, how much? She says, I want to give them to you. Give them to you. And I said, ma'am, I can't do that. I have to pay you for these tickets. These are $100 tickets just on face value. And these are the ones. She said, when you were talking to that man over there about tickets, my son said, we need to give those tickets to those people. And we tracked you down and gave it. And I said, you're not going to believe this, but you know, we've been praying that God would provide for us you know, somehow, and I want to pay you. And she said, no, we'll be right behind you in the thing. I said, well, let me buy you some stuff when we get in the stadium. We get in there. Well, the end of the story turns out, we start talking. She's a member at First Baptist Dallas and is in their choir. So choir, be nice to people. Her son got saved at Champion Forest Baptist in our city. They used to attend Metropolitan Baptist in our city. They went to another church in Dallas area before they moved to go to First Baptist Lake Point Baptist. I know every one of her pastors and her kids' pastors. And so she gave us this, and so I ran to the concession stand. I said, I want 4 bottles of water. I want 3 M&Ms. I want 2 M&Ms, 2 Skittles. And I came back with all this. I had to have the lady at the concession stand help me bring food back in, and I just started handing it to the people. Like, you didn't have to do this. No, no, I really do need to do this. You don't know me well, so I bought everything sealed. It was already sealed. No open Cokes or hot dogs, so here it is. So I give you that illustration. Let me show you a couple pictures just real quick. I forgot about this. So that's the seats that we had there. 25-yard line, 15 rows up, show you how close. That was our view without binoculars right there. And then this is our picture after we lost. It was a good game, but it wasn't a great game. I tell you this to illustrate. Opposition will come and it will look like there is no way. That there's no way. And God can provide ways. Miraculous, miraculous ways. What an amazing thing God can do. God can get you into heaven by grace. God can get you into that job by grace. God can get you out of that cell of prison by grace. God can do it, but how does he do it? Go bold in the strength of the Lord. And listen what happens as he moves forward. Last verse of scripture, verse 51. But shaking off the dust off their feet against them, they proceeded to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. What did they do? They shook off the dust. That was a Jewish practice of rabbis. When they would return from being in a Gentile, non-Jewish land, and they would get back to the Jewish land, to Israel, they would shake off the dust off their feet, shake off the Gentiles. So what happened here? Paul, going to the Gentiles, shakes off the dust. So here's my point. You got to shake it off and move on. That family member that's hurt you, that is opposed to you or has opposed you, you got to shake it off and move on. The F you got in school or life, you got to shake it off and move on. The D you got in school or in divorce, you got to shake it off and move on. The fact you didn't get into the stadium, shake it off and move on. We were prepared to watch it on TV at a friend's house in College Station. Shake it off and move on. Shaking it off and moving on is tough, tough to do. Very tough to do. You'll hear of a running back that runs a 1,000-yard season. That's amazing. That's amazing. 1,000 yards. But they do it by getting knocked down every 4.3 yards. And they get up and they keep going. 1,000 yards over 4.3 yards, knocked down all the time. That's symbolic of life. We've got to keep moving on. It's a process of moving on. It might need counseling. It might need heartfeltness, but you got to shake it off and move on. Did somebody say one of those 3 things that you dreaded the most in your life and you stayed small ever since? Shake it off and move on. They said it to me too. All of us have had wounds. And those that are the closest can wound you the deepest. And in the grace of Jesus, you shake it off and you move on. And you say, Lord, you can provide for me in ways I know not of. And I trust you with that. So have you been in a place of opposition? Has there been pushback in your life? Well, how do you get over that? Well, you live as a person of purpose. I gave you those 4 statements. But when you live, you're still going to get pushback, even when you're purposeful. So what do? You just stay small so nobody says anything mean and you don't get any more pushback. And let's just pull it back a notch. You go big and you stand bold and you live for the approval of God, not man. Man's fickle and God's faithful. And you step forward in boldness and strength in the power of Christ and his truth and the Holy Spirit. That's how you overcome pushback. Next week, we're going to talk about it some more. It's a two-part thing on pushback. But that's how you overcome it. You go bold and you say, Lord, we're going to walk this in you. I know beginning of new things comes against opposition, but we're going to shake it off and we're going to move on. Every one of us, lastly, as I close, you have, and I have, something you said, something you did, an opportunity you missed, and it's burned in your mind. And you just keep coming back to it over and over and over and over again. Hear it from the Lord. Shake it off in the power of Christ and move on. And when you do that, you will find that last verse, verse 52, and the disciples, what? Were filled with joy. And what was the power? And the Holy Spirit. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I tell you what, the only ticket into that stadium of heaven comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And you need to place your belief upon him. It's not up to you. It's up to him. You can't get there. And you got better seats in heaven than you could ever imagine on earth. He wants to forgive you and wash you clean. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've been held back and staying small, go bold in the power and the strength of God and step it out and let God do his work all throughout this city, powerfully moving. We all have wounds, but Jesus is the healer of every wound and the strength over every pushback.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.